Hello, my friends. This is Bishop Campbell welcoming you again to a short meditation on the theme of living the Catholic life. With the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost and the conclusion to the Easter season, we return once again to what is called ordinary time. Now, that term ordinary time may be a little confusing, because in normal speech, the word ordinary here in the United States can often mean oh-hum. But in fact, the word used liturgically means something quite different. It means, first of all, that the Sundays and the weekdays are numbered, and they are part of an ordinary progression of the church's life. But also, that word ordinary comes from the word ordo, which is something that gives structure and shape to reality. And therefore, this ordinary time that is given to us is a time given for us to put into action the command of Christ to extend the kingdom throughout the world, beginning with those who are close, and in fact, beginning with oneself. It is to realize the great power we have witnessed in the two great feast days of Easter and Christmas, the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ coming among us, the conquering of death and all evil and sin in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit among us. And now it is time to make that the ordinary part of our life, the realities that give shape and structure to what we do day by day. And as I look over the liturgical calendar for this month of June, I am amazed at how these weeks in June that followed Pentecost are filled with feast days, celebrations, which indicate what is to be preached in the gospel and how the gospel is to be lived. The first Sunday after Pentecost is the Solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. And Trinity Sunday, as it came to be called, was established to remind us forcibly that the very heart of our Christian faith, and in fact, the fundamental doctrine of all Christian believes, all Christian churches and denominations, is that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in this deep mystery of God revealed by Jesus Christ and sustained in our understanding by the gift of the Holy Spirit, we come to realize the meaning of what St. John proclaimed again in his Gospels and in his letters, that the first quality of God is that he is love. He is certainly all-powerful, all-creative, all-wise, but he's all-loving as well. And that mystery, as deep as it is, of the Holy Trinity, allows us to grant an ever clear understanding of what is meant by the word love. For within the Holy Trinity, the love that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a love so powerful that it forms the, in a sense, the energy and the meaning and the power of all creation, all nature. This solemnity is then followed by the Solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is, after all, the central celebration of the Church. Just as the fundamental doctrine of Christianity is the Holy Trinity, and in fact all that we do is done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, within the celebration of the Holy Body and Blood of Christ, we find the Church at its most perfect expression. For in the celebration of the Holy Eucharist, in the acceptance and rejoicing and the true presence of Christ in his body and blood, we find, first of all, the fulfillment of the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with us always, the promise he was given to the disciples as he was ascending into heaven. And in that fulfillment, in that realization that Christ is always with us, among us, we find in the Holy Eucharist a nourishment for our daily lives and a food for immortality. I often told my confirmation students, as I was telling about the power of the sacrament, the responsibilities to which the sacrament calls us, to remember that without the Holy Eucharist, our spirits will eventually wither and die. For the reception of the holy body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is an assumption within our very being of the presence of Jesus Christ. So many of the theologians of the early church talked about this as a holy exchange, that Christ giving himself to us so that we might offer ourselves entirely to Christ. It is nourishment for our lives. It is food and the promise of everlasting life. This solemnity is then followed by the solemnity of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. That solemnity and that devotion, which is so clearly rooted in sacred scripture, and particularly that scene on the cross in which the soldier opens the side of Jesus to reveal the heart of Christ, which is also the heart of God. And that openness to the heart of God's love in the Sacred Heart of Jesus is such a source of consolation and strength and renewal. When we remember that as that heart was opened, out came blood and water, the very foundation of our sacramental life and the very source of our hope. And in that solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, we find also a call for forgiveness and renewal. For there in the Sacred Heart of Jesus is the fountain source of all life-giving mercy, all life that can be renewed and reshaped according to the pattern of Christ. And this solemnity of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus is then followed by, at the end of the month, by the solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul, when we are reminded that it was through the work and the writings of the apostles that, in fact, we heard and understood more clearly the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus, as far as we know, never wrote a word, but his preaching was entrusted to the apostles in order that it might continue. And this celebration of the feast of Saints Peter and Paul, who were both martyred in the city of Rome, reminds us that we are an apostolic church, as we proclaim in our creed every Sunday. And it is upon this apostolic foundation that our church will endure for all time, because there are two particular gifts that are represented by Peter and by Paul. By Peter, it is the source of unity, that just as there is one Lord Jesus Christ, there is one baptism, and there is to be one church. And Peter, as Prince of the Apostles, as leader of the College of the Apostles, is the very sign and symbol and guarantee of that unity. St. Paul came to represent the power of the preaching of the gospel and the loyalty and fidelity to its truth and meaning. And it is in St. Paul that we find that fierce devotion to the authentic faith, because it is in the truth that we will become free and live. Now, of course, as you probably suspected, I have always been excited about the teaching tool, which is our calendar. and how, in fact, the celebration of the feast days of our Blessed Lord, of our Blessed Mother, and also of the saints, really help us to live day by day in the power of Christ and to encourage our strength and hope. And if you look at the less noticed feast days of June, you find some examples of saints' lives that are a wonderful teaching on how to live the gospel and know the presence of Jesus Christ. St. Aloysius Gonzaga, who died quite young, but who grew up in a family that at the time was known to be murderers and thieves. But yet, in the midst of that, out came a member of the family known for his sanctity. And even in youth, that sanctity was a beacon of hope. St. Anthony of Padua, who, of course, is known popularly as the saint to whom to pray for intercession when something is lost. But in fact, in his own time, St. Anthony was known as the hammer of heretics. He was an extraordinary preacher, and someone once guessed that he came to be known as the patron of lost things because he found so many lost souls in his preaching. There is on the feast, on June 22nd, the feast of Saints John Fisher and Thomas More. Two martyrs who were martyred within nearly a week of each other, who remain steadfast to the unity of the Church, to the Catholic idea of the unity of the Church under St. Peter and his successors, and who accepted martyrdom rather than the political expedient of simply going along with political power. And I mention these celebrations, because with all of these remembrances and examples, we can obtain both the knowledge and the courage to live that life of Christ, which is the fountainhead of all evangelization. For as John Henry Newman once remarked in a famous sermon that he preached at Oxford, that holiness is one of the firmest ways of proclaiming the gospel. And the example of personal holiness, which draws the words of the gospel off of the page into an actual life, this example of holiness can be irresistible.